Hey, William, cut this unit off over here. I think they're fighting each other, okay? One's on cool and one's on heat. Sort of like my attitude. There's a great deal said today about communication. And I'm not talking about the instruments such as radio or television or internet. But I'm talking primarily about the mode from the viewpoint of the content of the message and the delivery of the message. And I've chosen to give ourselves some information by looking at the writings of Paul the Apostle concerning his ministry and how he approached the issue of preaching. And that's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I want us to think of this question and hopefully answer it this morning, and that is, how shall we or how should we communicate the Word of God? Is there a manner of communication that is pleasing to God? Is there sufficient information in the Scriptures to give us confidence that when we are preaching, when we are teaching, when we are presenting the Word of God, how can we know that we are doing it in such a way as to please God? And there's something necessary in that, in the sense that when we please God in the way we do communicate the Word of God, we can expect His power to be upon it. In other words, if we communicate the Word of God and it is not in the manner that God has revealed to us, then we don't enhance the power of God, we hinder the power of God. So what is the best way to present the Word of God? Let's read now these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now that tells us how Paul came to the Corinthians and his message and his own personal conduct in the presenting of the message. Now you'll notice in verse 5, his reason. That is, why did Paul do this? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there is a manner or a way in which we may present the Word of God that will cause a person's belief or their faith to stand in the way and not accomplish what it should. Notice again, I do, and all the things that are mentioned in these previous four verses, I do it because I do not want your faith to stand in the wisdom or the way of men, but I want it to stand in the power of God. I remember when I first heard people talking about the internet and how it was primarily in the educational and intellectual world. In fact, the first time I heard the internet discussed was among men who said, we are going to be able now to expand our research far beyond our own borders. We can actually go to a computer, and we can go to a computer in Oxford University or Cambridge or any of the European capitals or cities of great learning, and we can tap into their libraries. And how tremendous this will be to the scholars of America, the students in the universities and colleges, how much more knowledge they'll be able to accumulate and investigate because of this new tool that we have called the internet, as it now is involved, our computers are involved in it. And it was extraordinary, the thought that they had and the confidence that they showed toward how this is going to give us a tool we've never had before for the betterment of mankind. And I know for sure, because of what I've read, that the same was said of the radio, particularly in the religious world. People were slow to pick up the radio as a means of communicating the gospel. I don't think it really happened until 1938 with the old-fashioned gospel hour. And it picked up and gained a tremendous influence during World War II when the pastor preached messages from Long Beach, California, in the Long Beach Auditorium. And many, many soldiers and sailors who were shipping out, going across to the Pacific, they attended services, and he made note of it. But after World War II ended, then none of the networks at that time would give us the opportunity of preaching the gospel on one of the known networks. So it didn't accomplish as much in preaching the gospel as people had originally thought. Now our airwaves, particularly the AM stations, are filled with people preaching and teaching religion. And probably, if I understand the scriptures as I should, most of it is not what we would call furthering the kingdom of God. Most of it has to do with making yourself better so that you can have a better life. And though the scriptures may teach us how to do this, that's not the emphasis of the scriptures. It's how to live in this world according to the will of God so that in the life to come we may enjoy the rewards not simply of eternal life but of having served God. And so television came, and there were quite a few early programs on television. But now on the cable and satellite systems, there's just a constant 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week inundation, not only of America but the entire planet, with different versions of what it means to serve God, who God is, what the Word teaches. And we've not actually been able to accomplish what we could have accomplished because the world invented it, I suppose, and they've taken it over. But I know we're all a lot better because we have these means of communication. Our lives are so much richer because we have cell phones. Right? We're all so much happier. Aren't you so much happier now? I mean, your happiness has reached a level beyond what we ever thought. No, we turn them off and hide them. Maybe y'all are not as mean as I am. But are we a better people? But exactly what is our means? What do we communicate? And I know this to be true. I heard a lecture or a presentation one time of a fellow who had excelled in marketing, and he just flatly told the audience, if you will tell me anything, that you invent, give it a name, let me give it a name, and you give me a budget and give me enough money, and I will sell it. I don't care what it is. I will sell it. I will market it. Head on. Good medical, doc. You know, head on. You've seen the advertisement, yeah. I'm sure you prescribe that a lot. I actually know a person who bought one. Honest to God, I do. You know what they said? I had a terrible headache. I went and bought some head on. Guess what? It didn't help a bit. But there it is. I mean, it's annoying to me. But people bought it, and they're buying it. Now it moved to arthritis in the hand. It's hand on now, you know. It'll be elbow on before long, heart on before long. Why? Because marketing. Marketing. You say, well, you can't lie on television. There's an honesty in advertising. You know, that's a little puzzling, isn't it? We do have a law. We have laws that you cannot claim things that are not true when you're advertising a product. Integrity. Somehow they must have missed the meaning of integrity. I have had at one time a radio broadcast for probably 3 or 4 years. It was fairly large, had a lot of response from it. I enjoyed having it, but I can't tell that I relied on it as heavily as many people did. And when people began to encourage me to broaden it, I realized that the only way I could broaden it past where I was at that particular time was to begin to give away things in order to get funding for it. I'd have to shut down some of my core beliefs as a Baptist person, and I would have to appeal to a broader group of people, that I could not say things over the airwaves that I could say from the pulpit such as I have now, because if I did, my funding would be zero. There would be people who would pay to get me off the air rather than keep me on the air. And I thought, I'm not going to peddle things in order to get funding to preach a message that I have to tone down in order to get where people think I ought to go. I don't think I had a big future in radio. Don't misunderstand me. Television. I've been on television, I think, 12 minutes one time, and it turned out poorly. And I was interviewed and said the wrong thing, and I never been interviewed again. But I did have almost my 15 minutes of fame, as we all say we normally have. But what about communicating the truths of the Word of God? How does God have a method, or rather a plan? How did Paul explain himself, and how he came to the Corinthians, a congregation of people steeped in idol worship and paganism? How did Paul approach that city? And he tells us, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not." And there are negatives in this. Paul actually denies some of the basic principles. Please understand me. Paul actually denies some of the basic principles of modern day communication. In other words, if you were talking to a person who understands communications, there are some things that Paul denies that he did that they would advise you to do, okay? Because they are core principles of modern day communication. What we need to understand, that communication to sell products may be successful because they do not involve the faith. They do not involve the soul. They do not involve heaven and hell. They involve a product or a travel destination or an automobile, but they deal in physical matters. That is, matters that have to do with our life on the universe, on this planet, rather. But when it comes to eternal things and eternal matters, then how we comprehend them has something to do with what we place our faith in. Think about it. There's been a film that's been tremendously successful called the Jesus Film. And it's always successful in third world countries. And I don't think anyone's ever really investigated this from a scientific viewpoint, but I can just tell you what I know from my experiences, that we do not have anywhere in the scriptures a description of the personal appearance of Jesus Christ. We assume, and I think so rightly, that he has the characteristics of a Mediterranean Semitic, that as a Jew, he had Jewish characteristics physically, as to size and skin tone and hair color and things of that nature. The German artists, or the artists of Europe who painted Jesus, generally painted him as white-skinned and blue-eyed and blonde-haired. That was because they were motivated by denial that Jesus was a Jew, because they hated Jews so badly that they couldn't bring themselves to paint him, as they knew very well what his Mediterranean background would cause a true painting to be. Well, we don't. I know we have a lot of pictures of Jesus, but we really don't know, and we don't know what God looks like. We have to use human descriptions. That is, God has an eye because we know that he sees. God has hands because we know that he comforts. God has feet because we know that he goes places. And yet these are metaphorical. They're allegorical. We really know that you cannot touch God, that God is a being so far beyond us, but we don't know how to comprehend that. So we can never really get a picture in our mind of God. And that's good. Do you know why? Because God forbade that. He forbade it to the nation of Israel. You cannot make any graven image. Don't even attempt it. Because the God of faith is not a human. That is, the God of creation is not a human. Why did he send us his son? So that we could understand and comprehend him, because his son was in a body form, the form of a man. But back to the Jesus film, where there are a multiplicity of gods in a nation's culture, they don't mind having another god, okay? In fact, they welcome another god. And when you describe Jesus in preaching, and you describe him on the cross, and how maltreated he was, and how misunderstood he was, and how he suffered poverty because of who he was, and how they mocked him and treated him, immediately you get sympathy from the lower class, and there are classes in third world countries. The outcasts, that is, the people who were not good enough to even be included in one of the classes in India, caste rather, they immediately became tremendously sympathetic. I've seen it happen. You can preach about the grace of God, and these people are interested. You can preach about Jesus and the Holy Spirit in more theological terms, and they'll doze off. But sitting there on the ground or on mats, and they hear you describe the suffering of Jesus Christ, you'll see the tears begin to flow, and you'll see their sympathy begin to extend toward him. Why? Because they understand that. They can empathize with that. And the problem that I see oftentimes is that they're so caught up in that that they tend to place their faith in the messenger, the one who's brought them this story of this suffering person. And they've heard hundreds of stories of hundreds of suffering people. But I, in my own mind, wonder if that when they see on the screen the play of his treatment and his bloodshed, and then the invitation is given and people say, will you come and literally side with this man? And they come and say, yeah, I'll stand with him. I understand what he did, and I'll stand with him. But what about their faith? Are they placing their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, whom no man hath seen in this generation and the generations afterward when Jesus was taken to heaven? Who are they believing in? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we presenting to them an image and they believe in that image? Are they actually believing in the Christ of the Bible? Now, this is exactly the dilemma that Paul faced when he came to Corinth, this pagan city, city of many, many gods, statues and idols everywhere. And Paul realized, I can get Christ confused with these idols. I can confuse these people as though I'm just presenting them someone else to go on their shelf who has extraordinary characteristics and tremendous powers. So Paul said to himself, I'm quite sure I need to be very careful in how I do this. And that's why I said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. This word excellency means superior speech. And I think as we look at this closer, you'll see that he's not going to confuse it with philosophic speech, the speech and the vocabulary of the philosophers of his age. And there were many of them, and they were tremendous. They indeed had wisdom. But it was carnal wisdom. So Paul said, I didn't come with an overwhelming, that is to hold oneself over. I didn't want the content of my message to be couched in philosophic terms so that it actually went beyond these people, and I did not instruct them as I should as to the person, the personality, and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice excellency of speech or wisdom. How could there be too much wisdom used in preaching Jesus Christ? Well, wisdom has several meanings, and one of them has to do with being clever. Cleverness. Or one who has natural abilities. So Paul said, you know that when I came and I preached to you Jesus Christ, I did not use the vocabulary of the philosophers, and I didn't overwhelm you with my speeching, with my preaching or speech-making abilities. I didn't show you par excellence. Now, Paul's determination was this. He said, for I determined, that means I had thought, it could be translated predetermined. We talk about God's foreknowledge. This was Paul's forethought. It was his planning. For I determined, now listen to this, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now listen to that statement. It doesn't mean that Paul wasn't going to preach about baptism. It didn't mean that he wasn't going to preach about the church, because we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians a tremendous description of the church as the body of Christ and how it functioned according to its members and all of these things. Paul did preach a lot more than just Jesus Christ them crucified, but what he's trying to prove to these people is that I preached it in a manner so as not to confuse you, so that he became the central issue of my message, and I wanted you to hear me preach Christ, and not just Christ, but him crucified, because I didn't want you to be paying attention to how brilliant I was and how well educated I was or how forcefully I could present my message. I wanted you to get one thing out of my preaching, and that is the core of everything I am and everything I preach is Jesus Christ, not just as a man on the earth, but a man crucified. Okay? I determined that I would not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness. There's one thing that we detest in our leaders, whether it's the President of the United States, the Governor of Arkansas, the County Judge, and that is weakness. We want a strong leader. Okay? Well, Paul uses this term, I was with you in weakness, in the sense of his physical infirmities. It wasn't simply that his leadership was weak. That wasn't necessarily the application, but his application was, I was a sick man. You saw me. I was standing before you, and you could determine by my demeanor that I didn't have the physique of an Olympic athlete. You know, sometimes we are not impressed by people who have physical weaknesses. We'd much rather have a all-star football quarterback come and give his testimony than have some unfortunate person who has a physical problem have to sit in a wheelchair and do it. Or we might be more courteous and things, but we just naturally attracted to the strong and the muscular and the mighty. That's our tendency. And Paul said, I didn't have that. And I was afraid. I showed fear. And I trembled. And that, again, is not in the how-to book of public speaking. Now, Paul said in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Rather lengthy statement. But the content and the manner of proclamation, it seems that Paul actually cut back and toned down his manner of preaching, and he did it on purpose, because he uses the phrase not with enticing words, and that word is persuade. And he used it again in 2 Corinthians 5:11, where he said, we persuade men. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, which was used in a good context. But Paul said, you know, you can put too much pressure on people. You can offer more than God offers. you can get into a selling mood, and you can overstate for the purpose of inspiring. And we have a great deal of that today, in the sense of what God wants for us. We ignore statements such as, "I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword." That we will relegate to another time and to another culture, because all of us know that God has come so that we could live happily and peacefully with all men, which is a good, it's something good for us to pursue. But Paul said that he determined to know nothing other than Christ. And in order to avoid overselling, if I may use that term, I didn't want to persuade you beyond what the Holy Spirit will persuade you. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And demonstration simply means a pointing out or an argument. What Paul said I wanted to do is to get myself out of the picture as much as I could and put Christ in the picture, and then by argument and by persuasion, but not overly persuade you to see the power of God in what Jesus Christ was doing, and yet you're asking them to see the power of God in letting his own son die, that he's persuading you to see the power of God in his being lowered or placed in the grave. Now you're demonstrating the power of God by seeing him whipped, by seeing him cursed, by seeing him condemned. That's going to persuade you of God's power and what God can do in your life, or what God may do with you as you live on this earth. That's not persuasive, people. But what was persuasive about the gospel? The resurrection. That was the persuasive point to human beings concerning their own sorry plight in this world. Words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And here again, he gives his reason, which is utterly and completely and totally understandable, comprehensible, and laudable. What did Paul want? I didn't want you people to make a false profession of faith because I overstated what God intends to use you for and help you in as a Christian. There are a lot of things that God promises us, and they're wonderful things, but they're primarily the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And Paul said, I didn't want to oversell Jesus. But that's not the philosophy today. It's sell him at the cost of truth, because our whole existence depends upon results. And so, I've seen this abuse. It's not something I heard someone talk about. But I was in a meeting one time when a man said, "We're not leaving until someone's saved." And so on the 40th verse of Just As I Am, singing it, and I'm still standing back there, and I thought, if the only way I'm going to get to go home is go up and be saved, I'm thinking seriously about that. You know, not letting anybody out till somebody's saved, and everybody else looks like they're not going to be. I know I'm saved, but, you know, it'd be worth it to get out of this place. You know what? No one ever came, because I guess everybody was saved. But he was trying to get results, because he was an evangelist, and getting results is what his bread and butter depended on, and the next meeting depended on is how many people were saved in your last meeting. true experienced people. He finally just gave up and lowered his head and let the pastor call on somebody to pray. It was like 8:45. We'd been there since 7. But he was determined that somebody would walk that aisle. I was in another meeting one time when a guy started giving an invitation about how many of you want to trust Jesus. Nobody came. How many of you want to be baptized? Nobody came. How many of you would like to join your church Beletta? Nobody came. And so he then asked almost the question, how many of you love Jesus? What? Well, the whole crowd came and shook hands with him, because I'm not going to stand back there and say I don't love Jesus. See, he put you in a bind where you either go or people are going to stare at you and say, this man is crazy. He doesn't love Jesus. So I think that's the invitation I'm going to give this morning. And I can advertise. Man, we had the church. Everybody was down front. It was wonderful because everyone. But would that be fair? Would that be fair to advertise that as a great movement of God? Or simply, I just put you in a bind and you know how to get out of it. You see, people can be manipulated to such a way that the preacher or the person who's delivering the message can get great credit out of having done something wonderful when it really was not of faith, people. It was not of faith. I am going to give an invitation, one verse, and people say, why would you, Brother Penn, you quit too soon. I don't want to persuade you above what the Holy Spirit has already talked to you about. And if the Holy Spirit has told you you need to make a move in this service, you don't have to have the 32nd or the 39th verse of Just As I Am to know what you need to do. Okay? I've broken all the rules of modern evangelism.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Stand.